Well, we're back in Psalm 119 tonight. We're in verse 73. And again, for those of you who are just joining us, we are going through each of these 22 stanzas that are laid out here, designed to not only tell us all about the goodness of God and His Word, but also to teach. Back in the day, in the Old Testament times, it was designed to teach the Hebrew alphabet. And one of the reasons that we're kind of having a little fun by learning the pronunciation of the letters is because over the years I've actually had some veteran Christians who come up to me and say, what are these in Psalm 119? And so even if we don't know Hebrew, at least we can maybe remember how to pronounce the letters as we read them. So tonight we're looking at this stanza, and we have the little letter Yod, Yod. But let's review and see how we do on our pronunciations here of our letters. All right, ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Wow, Zion, Het, Tet, and Yod. Good, very good. And so we come to this stanza, which I think as we read these verses, you are going to realize that it echoes in some ways to the previous stanza that we had last week. And in fact, some of the successive stanzas are going to be reminiscent of what we cover as well, because he will speak more and more as we go on about the afflictions in life. That's one of the areas, the trials that he experiences. So if this was David or whoever the psalmist may have been, again, we have to note that he was not much different than you and I in the fact that he experienced difficulties and he comes to the end of himself, but there is one thing that is always sure and steadfast. It is that only thing in this life that is unchangeable, and that is the Word of God. You think about that. In this life, there are things that change. I've talked to you about change before. And again, I want to remind you, if you don't think things change, I want you to go home, those of you who have been married for a number of years, and get out your wedding album. That's change, okay? If you look at where you were and where you are, life changes, doesn't it? We don't look exactly the same as we did many years ago. We change, and so that's to be expected. Life changes. Nothing stays the same. We wish it could, don't we? We wish certain things, at least. We wish it could stay the same, but it doesn't. Life changes, and we have to be prepared for that. Well, let me read these verses, and then we'll look at three different things from this particular stanza. Verse 73 of Psalm 119. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word and to thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Father, we thank thee now for this time. We thank you for the day in which we set aside at the beginning of each week to be in thy house. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to open thy word, to be able to gather with believers of like faith. Lord, to be able to sing the songs of praises from our lips as we lift it up to thee. Lord, what a wonderful thing that we can come. And Lord, I pray that we would never see the things of God or the things that we do in church as an obstacle, but Lord, rather, Lord, an opportunity to worship thee with our heart, soul, mind. Lord, all that is within us. Lord, bless our time this evening. We pray, we dedicate ourselves and who we are, what we are, over to Thee. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this particular stanza, A Testimony of God's Providence. A Testimony of God's Providence. And the theme here is that the child of God recognizes that he is a testimony of God's providence. He recognizes that, and we will see that as we go through. So let's look at three things in this psalm tonight. First of all, we see in verse 73 the evidence of God's sovereignty. God revealing that, God working through us, is a part of his providence. And showing us how sovereign he is all part of this idea. And by the way, let me mention this one note here before I forget. This Hebrew letter, by the way, Yod, as many of you probably already know, but it's a good reminder that is, of course, this the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And our Lord mentions this letter in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 18. And if you recall, what does he say there? He says that not one jot or tittle. The word is this letter that he's referring to, the Yod. And it's almost in our grammar, it's almost like an apostrophe. It's that small as you would write it. But our Lord's emphasis there, by the way, is the fact that every single aspect of God's Word, even down to the smallest part, is going to be preserved and is preserved. And that's very important for us to remember. But I wanted you to remember that in connection with this letter. But let's look at a couple of things regarding God's sovereignty as the psalmist talks to us about that here. He says, the evidence of God's sovereignty is first of all seen in the creation of the physical body. Verse 73, he says, the first phrase, thy hands have made and fashioned me. Thy hands have made and fashioned me. It's very reminiscent. And maybe you thought of a cross reference immediately when you think of that phrase. In fact, let's look at it over in Psalm 139. That's probably the one you were thinking of, isn't it? But in Psalm 139, we find a very important verse. There are several verses here, but I won't take the time to delve into them this evening. But notice this particular verse, and it goes along with what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119 in verse 14. He says, I will praise thee. And then he gives the reason. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. One of the things that we need to come to terms with is this, and it's a very simple principle. And I know you've heard it before, but I think it bears repeating. And that is this, is that God has made me, and he has made you, every single individual in here, exactly the way he wanted and exactly right. Okay? Now, that's hard for us to believe sometimes. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we go, oh boy. And we start critiquing and we start doubting and we start all these things. Well, Lord, you know, when you were handing out this and that, I was in the back of the line. Well, and so we start going down that path. We start going down the path of self-denigration. And let me say this. Yes, the Lord teaches us, the Scripture teaches us, that no doubt we are to be humble, and that's something that we have to work at every day. But yet at the same time, I understand that when I look and I see who I am, and I see how God's made me, and I see the talents that he's given me, and I mean us, when we contemplate those things, we need to understand God has made me and done all these things exactly the way he wanted. And he's done it right. I am not one who would declare or promote the terminology of self-esteem. I think, again, we have too much esteem to begin with, probably. And we have a hard time getting away from too much esteem. However, listen to me very carefully. I do believe that we should have, according to these verses that we're reading, a proper biblical self-concept. The concept is what? I am what I am by the grace of God. You ever heard that? That's exactly what Paul said. Paul, he describes himself, and you say, well, wasn't he kind of denigrating to himself as he said, I'm not very eloquent in speech and all of these things? Well, no, I think Paul was being truly humble. But yet at the same time, Paul, with all of the things that he considered that might not in the world's eyes be an asset, he didn't have the eloquence of speech or the charisma of great personality that some of the false teachers had. But he said, but yet at the same time, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his confidence was not in anything else except the fact that God had called him to preach the gospel of Christ. And in that, he was confident. And he was confident in himself. I say this and emphasize it because, again, I think that sometimes we as Christians, again, we can go so too far in the self-denigration, as I say. And I'm not this, I'm not that, I don't have this. And we can have a very negative attitude towards the God, listen, who has created us. And we violate, or at least we do not pay attention to, verse 14 that we just read. Have you praised God lately Lord, thank you for the way you made me. Lord, thank you for the things that you've given me and endowed me with. Lord, I'm going to praise you for that. How many times do we do that? Well, probably not as often as we should. And in this psalm, again, the psalmist says, thy hands have made and fashioned me. Folks, we are the creation of an almighty God. He's done that. One preacher said, the human race is still at the center of God's purpose for the entire material universe. God created man to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That's hard to do when we're complaining about this and that and self and what I don't have and the looks I may lack and all of those sorts of things. He goes on to say, and when every other element of this universe is long gone, a vast multitude of the redeemed human race will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. God made you. He fashioned you exactly the way he wants you. He's given you the personality that you have. Now, do we need to work on that sometimes? Yes. Do we need to tweak things here or there? Yes. Do we need to make ourselves look a little more presentable? Yes. Okay. Because, again, when we look in the mirror in the mornings, it's like, oh boy, got a lot of work to do this morning. But yet at the same time, God made us, didn't he? And he's a good God. And we had better be careful that we do not sin in doubting that as he's made us. And be confident in that. Well, God has also shown us the evidence of his sovereignty in that same verse. The second thing is by the privilege of a spiritual walk. And in the last phrase of verse 73, he says, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Now, that phrase or something similar to it is found in almost every stanza. But if we think about it, I think one of the themes that we're seeing here is the fact that God's sovereignty, the fact that he is providential over everything, is the fact that he has given me the privilege of a relationship with him, a spiritual walk with the Lord. And I wonder again how often we think about that. I think many times when it comes to things of the ministry and about ministering, and by the way, all of us are called to do that in some capacity. Not all of us are called to stand behind the pulpit or behind the lectern or whatever it may be. God has gifted us in different ways, but we're all called to be ministers for Christ in some capacity. And I think oftentimes we may look at those things as an obstacle rather than an opportunity. And we need to always count it a privilege to have a relationship with God, to be able to minister for Him in whatever capacity He's called us to. Listen, if all that we can do on a Sunday morning is make a joyful noise and we are never going to be able to sing a solo, make a joyful noise and count it a privilege. If we do other things that maybe are behind the scenes and aren't in the public eye, praise the Lord for that. It's a privilege to serve God. I'm humbled by that often. It will hit me very often as I am sitting in my study and I am reading and I am studying God's Word. It hits me very often, wow, I have the privilege of preaching and teaching God's Word. I don't know why. I don't know why He allowed me to do it. I still don't understand that. But wow, what a privilege it is. And again, that is a wonderful thing. And I think the psalmist throughout, he says, give me understanding. What a privilege it is to have your word and to understand it and to be able to read it and to study it. Again, what did I say at the beginning, folks? It is the only thing that is not going to change in your life is the rock of God's word. I hope you count it a privilege and again an opportunity to serve Him. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has what we have. Not everybody can say this, but He does. And by the way, I want to remind you of something. We said at the very beginning, many, many months ago when we began, that there's about seven or eight different synonyms for the word. And you'll see those scattered all throughout these stanzas. Statutes, precepts, commands, all of those things. There are about eight different synonyms for God's word. Now, let's think back for a moment. The psalmist, when he is writing, what was God's word? What was it? It was the Pentateuch. It was the Pentateuch. And here he is saying, man, how I love thy law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. How many of you, when you get to your Bible reading, if you do the year Bible reading, when you come to Leviticus, it's like, ugh. Well, it shouldn't be. I think sometimes we get lost in the details and we forget that one of the main overarching themes of all of those books is redemption. It is redemption. And if we're not careful, we will miss that message if we get too bogged down in the details, which I think, by the way, Israel did in their history. And they missed the message that all of those things and all of the details of the law, while important, you miss the overall message, and you miss it all, which was redemption. And what a wonderful thing that is, being sanctified as that book of Leviticus speaks about. Well, again, he is saying, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation. How many of you meditate on the book of Numbers? Well, the psalmist did. He meditated upon all of those things. That was his Bible. That was the word he is speaking about. Now, by the way, can I just say this? If that's the case, and I'm not, don't think that I'm saying anything against the Pentateuch, but how much more rich and do we have it by having the New Testament, by having all of those things? And yet, I ask you, Christian, how many times from the depths of your soul have you said, oh, how I love thy law? Oftentimes, I think if we're honest, we would have to say, even if we were reading, let's say, the book of Ephesians or Philippians, sometimes we would have to admit that our attitude has been one of drudgery, perhaps. Well, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for that and realize what we have. we have the privilege of a spiritual walk. I could say much more about that, but let's go on this evening. Here's the second thing, and we find the second division in verses 74 and 75. He says in verse 74, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Here's the second thing that is providential, and he is testifying, and that is this, is that he is talking about the refuge and the resource of God's word. The refuge and the resource of God's word. As I mentioned to you again, he goes back to that again and again and again. What does he go back to? The word of God. The word of God. The scripture. Listen, I can't tell you how to solve. No preacher can. No Bible teacher can tell you how you're going to solve all of your problems. And I think today there are those that desire that. They want someone who can come and say, if you just do this plus this, it will equal this. And they want some sort of simple spiritual formula that will make it all disappear. Listen, it is not that way. But I will say this, the one thing that will give you hope, the one thing that will give you instruction, the one thing that will give you comfort, the one thing that will give you guidance and direction is this word. A lot of times people will fail in that regard because human words fail. But God's word never does. And it should be our refuge and our resource for the times and the difficulties that we will experience in this life. And again, isn't it interesting? He comes back and there's a verse that's very similar to a couple of the verses that we read last week. So God's word as a refuge and a resource, it helps us in two areas. It helps us, number one, to be a blessing to others. It helps us to be a blessing to others. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. And that song, the chorus says, "Make me a blessing." We sing it all the time, but are we doing that? Now, by the way, the words to that song are very accurate. Out in the highways and byways of life, right around us in this community in Greenville, many are weary. They're weary of life. They're weary of the things that have brought them low, and they are sad. Everybody's struggling for one reason or another. And you can meet them, you can see them in the stores, you can see them wherever you are. And by the way, let me say this. Let us be compassionate and patient and kind and loving, because you know what? Other people that we're around, can I just say this? Listen to me. They can have a bad day too. Christians ought not to be rude when they go into stores and maybe someone doesn't treat them the right way. Listen, they could be bearing a burden and something that we don't even know about. Our job is to be a blessing to all those that we come into contact with, in those in the household of faith especially, but also those who are without. We're to be a blessing to them. Verse 74, I love that first phrase. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Now, I chuckle in myself because when I think about that, I think of this. Are there certain people that you know of, and when you see them coming, you think, oh, no. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, okay? Some people can be that way. We talked last week about the ones that we call the prickly people. And we have to be careful that we're not that way. Here's the same thing. Lord, help me to be one that is a blessing and not one who is to be shunned. Or, Lord, help it not to be people when they see me, they run the other way. You want to know how not to be that kind of person? I think the book of James tells us. The book of James tells us and gives us the practical advice to be slow to speak and what? swift to hear. There, in one verse, is how we become what the psalmist desires here. Where he says, when they see me, when I am in their presence, they are glad to see me. It's not, oh, man, I'll be glad when he finishes. We can become that way if we're not careful. And if we will start to practice of being one who is slow to speak and swift to hear. By the way, there are those around you, again, as I was mentioning, that when they are part of that weary and sad crowd, sometimes there are those that simply want you to listen to them. They need a listening ear. And one of the best ways that you can be a blessing is not always to sit and give divine, wise counsel that you have only been privy to, but to simply be in their presence and to listen to them. That's some of the best way, or one of the best ways, that you and I can be a blessing to others. Listening ears, knowing that someone cares, knowing that someone is listening to me and cares about the burdens I'm going through and the trials that I'm experiencing. Be one who is a listener. Be one who is a few words, and when you speak, speak God's word. I think that the one that, to me in my own life, that exemplified that was my father. My father was a man of few words, and we often teased him about that, gave him a hard time about the fact that he didn't talk very much, but there was a reason for that. And when he spoke, he usually spoke with wise words. And I haven't mastered that yet, probably never will. But he was one that I don't know of anybody, and I'm sure there may have been, but I don't think there was anybody who, when they saw Richard Gray coming, that they said, oh, no, most of the time, the people that were around him were glad to see him. And I think he exemplified that very thing. He was a blessing by the fact of the way he carried himself. Let me give you one more practical thing, by the way, when it comes to listening. When someone is sharing a burden with you, and someone is pouring out their heart to you, here's the thing not to do, is to respond by telling them you've experienced something worse. Okay? That's not the way that you comfort and console somebody who is going through a difficulty. Now, the temptation is there to do that. The temptation is to try to make them feel better. I've done that, and I'm sure you've done that. Again, here's my practical, this is just very practical, down-to-earth counsel here as your pastor, is just be there and listen. And when people are going through the most difficult tragedies in their life, and by the way, oftentimes we do this, the most common time that we do this is at funerals. It doesn't help the one who has just lost someone to say, well, you know, when my so-and-so passed away. No, the best thing is to do this. Just say, I'm praying for you, and quote a verse. And you know what? Leave it at that. And that will do more for the soul than all of the pontificating about how you went through it as well. I think sometimes we tend to make it worse. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, a hopeful man shining or in danger. When the hopes of one believer are fulfilled, his companions are cheered and established and led to hope also. We do not only share each other's burdens, but we partake in each other's joys, and some men contribute largely to the stock of mutual gladness. Hopeful men bring gladness with them. Despondent spirits spread the infection of depression, and hence few are glad to see them. while those whose hopes are grounded upon God's word carry sunshine in their faces and are loved by their fellows. That's good. That's good practical advice, isn't it? Some of you aren't smiling at me. I know we can't always smile because life doesn't lend itself to that. But let me remind you of one thing, that we as believers can have joy despite our circumstances. We have a peace in our soul, and only believers have it, that passes all human understanding. And I want you to know this too, Christians, is that there should be some times where it does show up on your face. Some Christians are some of the most sour and dour people I've ever seen. And it shouldn't be that way. Listen, even in the midst of things, we still have the joy of the Lord. And in fact, the Scripture tells us this, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you believe that? We can be joyful. We can, not a fake happiness, but yet, again, within the recesses of our soul, when we come to the end of ourselves through the trials, we can still have the glimmer of hope and the joy that abounds because we have Christ and we have His Word. And he talks about that, by the way, in verse 75. Notice once again, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and thou hast, and thou in faithfulness, isn't that an interesting way to put this? Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Interesting. It's very reminiscent of what we talked about in the previous one stanza in verse 71. It is good for me, notice that again, that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. He is totally placing himself at the sovereign hand of a providential God who has everything planned out. Nothing takes him in surprise. He is in control of all things. And he says, you know what? Lord, you in your faithfulness, because I know that you can't be anything other than faithful, you've allowed this. You've allowed this. And when you come to the trials, and again, I'm going to say this, not to discourage you. Young people, listen to me. If the Lord tarries, listen, you are going to face some things that you have never even dreamed of. You've never thought of. And God may bring you to the end of yourself. I don't know what it may be, but there's going to be some hard trials. Some of you are going to experience some tragedy. Some of you are going to go through some things that you never planned nor desired. But one thing is for sure, again, is this, is that God, in and through the trial, and when you come out of it, He's the same faithful God that took you in it. You need to understand that. And it's all by His providence that we go through it. Well, I haven't finished and my time is up. Let me give you the last main point. We're going to come and finish this up next Sunday night. The last main point is verses 76 through 80. And that is, it is a plea for God's mercy. It's a plea for God's mercy. And the psalmist, as it were, is again testifying of how he prayed to God, who, and again, in his providence, worked out all these things in his life. And it's interesting that these last five verses, if you notice, begin with the word let. He says, okay, Lord, I'm praying. My plea is that, Lord, let this be done. Let this be done. Let this be done. And he pours out his heart before God. And the theme of that is, Lord, I need your mercy for certain things. And you know what, folks? We need God's mercy, don't we? But I will go a step further. I will say this. You and I, as believers in Christ, as children of God, not only do we need it, we have it every day because we are a child of God. And the fact that we wake up in the morning, the Lord willing, the fact that we can go and do the things to which He's called us, you know what? That's grace and that's mercy. The fact that we're here tonight, that's grace and that's mercy. We experience it all the time. Listen, we don't earn it. If we're a child of God, we have it. We have it. And we experience it every moment. I thought about a song, and we may sing it tonight and next week. But it's one of the great songs by the songwriter T.O. Chisholm. If you recall, we actually sang one of the songs that he wrote this morning. He wrote, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." But he also wrote another one, and this is a great one too. "The Mercies of God, What a Theme for My Song. Oh, I could never number them o'er. They're more than the stars of the heavenly dome or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure, I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure." Now, those are words that speak to the fact that we can trust in a God who is sovereign, in a God whose providence rules and reigns over all the actions of man. And that includes His children, you and me. I want us to sing that song tonight, and we'll stand and sing the stanzas as we're closed, but I hope that you'll take this psalm, reread it, study it, and meditate upon it. And may God bless us as we continue to ponder the providence of God in our lives.